The best opportunity we have is to be a leader to people around us, to people we come in contact with on a daily basis. So that's why I believe God calls us to this position of being separated or having a distinction, so that people see that there's something unique about us. There is something different about us. This morning we looked at the enemies of Christian leadership, and that it is the world is certainly one enemy, and that world has to be conquered in Egypt. We also saw that the flesh has to be arrested in the wilderness, and that the devil has to be destroyed in Cana. Now, each one of those areas are areas in our lives. Egypt is the area of our life that we get our worldly views, our worldly ambitions, our worldly psychology. It's where we get all of those things that sometimes do not necessarily work out for the best in God's church, because it wasn't meant to be in God's church. See, the church is to be in the world, but the world's not to be in the church. Amen? Are you guys all right from the business meeting? Hey, I just wanted you to think about things, okay? Just still thinking. We should never have business meeting before a worship service again. Make that a note. Someone said amen. But truly, the flesh is something that we wrestle with. And that's why it needs to be arrested, and it's normally arrested in the wilderness of our lives. It's the things that we think about self. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they were thinking about self. Oh, we can't go into the promised land. There are giants there. There's no way we can be victorious there. And so they were thinking fleshly rather than being spiritual, knowing that they couldn't do it, but that God could do it through them. And certainly when we get to Canaan, into that area where we believe we're spiritual, guess what? The devil will always distract us. He will always have us take our focus off of what he is desiring for us to have. And so that's why the devil needs to be destroyed in Cana. See, that's where the children of Israel did all of their warfare. They didn't do warfare against the Egyptians. They didn't do warfare there in the wilderness. No, they did warfare in Cana. And when you look at the secrets of the vine of having no fruit and some fruit and more fruit and much fruit, there's discipline that's involved over here to move you from no fruit to some fruit. There's a purging that takes place to move you from some fruit to more fruit, and there is an abiding that takes place to move you from more to much. Now guess what? That's where the devil attacks, is in the abiding, because it's easier for us to do and to be active and to do and to do and to do than it is to be and to be silent and to be quiet and to abide with him. The devil will always attack, because when we are in the position of abiding, that's the closest that we can ever get to be with God. And the devil doesn't like that at all. That's why he'll always attack us at that point. That's why the devil needs to be destroyed in Cana. Well, we were looking at Moses and his life. We looked at his past experiences, how he his life as a baby. We saw him as in the leadership that he learned there in Egypt, how he learned how to lead, but he didn't know how to lead people. So God took him out to Midian. And those were the lessons that he learned in Midian, where he could actually lead sheep and have them follow him as he would lead them. Now, when Kathy and I went to Israel, we were on the tour bus. And Israel is a very dusty, desolate type of a land. There'll be areas that are very green, like around Jericho and so forth, but primarily it's rock, and it's dust, and it's dirt. And we see a little, what I would call a dust devil. You know, you've seen them in the fields here, where a little whirlwind will be in the field, and it'll have like a little mini tornado. Well, there's a little dust devil over there, and I looked, And there was a whole string of sheep behind this guy. And this guy was just walking out there. He wasn't looking back, but I'm sure he was talking to him and coaxing him along, and he was walking along. And they weren't following him single file or two by two. No, they were following him broadly. There was a line like this as he was walking forward. And they had to have been, I don't know, maybe 100 yards wide and several sheep deep. And they were just walking and grazing, finding a little nibble here and a little nibble there. It was unique. See, we on the Western culture, we drive cattle. We don't lead cattle, we drive them. We get behind them and we try to get them to go where we're wanting them to go. And when they turn to the right, we go further to the right to bring them back around to the left. We drive cattle, but in Eastern culture, they lead sheep. Moses needed to learn how to lead, because it was the next 40 years that were very important for him to be able to lead God's people there in the wilderness. So that's why he needed to learn those lessons from Midian. Also, we looked at his position that was exchanged. He was content to be just a shepherd his entire life. We saw his commission and then his confirmation through the rod that God wanted to use what was there in his hands. Tonight, I want to look at his personal excuses. Many times, we have trouble with our background. I'd like to have you look with me tonight in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and I want to look at verse 1. Exodus 3, verse 1. This is what it says. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you allow us to come into your house to take care of your business. But more than that, we thank you that we can come and worship you, because you are truly worthy of our worship and praise and adoration. Father, we thank you for these that have come, and we pray a special blessing upon them tonight, that they might see the importance of the call of separation that you have in each and every one of our lives. We pray now that you'll bless the reading of your word, and Father, that you will anoint each heart, Father, to receive this message as you have appointed. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. He had trouble with his background. I know. He had trouble with his background. We all have a background that harasses us from time to time. Amen. I mean, I was raised in Stanhope, Iowa. Stanhope had 4 stop signs, did not have a stop light. There were things that my friends and I did that, well, I think that the, what do they call that when a length of time has gone too long? The statute of limitations. Yes. That I guess I'd be all right now. Since we set the streets on fire and things of that nature, they probably are not interested in convicting me of that anymore. But there, you know, I ran around with my brother's group. He was 2 years older than me. And I was the same size as my brother, and since I was the younger of everyone in the group, guess what? The young guy always does the dastardly deeds. They will have the young guy go out and do things that they themselves wouldn't do, so that they aren't going to get in trouble because they had the young guy do it. So I was always the mark. I was always the person to go and to do the bad thing. Consequently, I kind of got a bad reputation. When I went back years after I became a pastor and was pastoring a church and had the opportunity for whatever, I think I went back for a funeral for somebody and was able to preach at the Methodist church there, it was quite unique to see the expression on people's faces. as they would, what, Craig Ballard? Craig, you mean Dean's boy, Craig, is preaching? You've got to be kidding me. I got to see this. Well, it was like a little circus. We had the windows open and people were coming in on the overflow side of the church. We all have backgrounds. Moses had a background. God told him to go to Egypt, and it's like, I don't know about that, God. There are people there that probably remember what I did. And I don't think there's a statute of limitations on murder. I don't know if I want to do that, God. There was a background in his life that he wasn't happy with. We all have those things in our lives. You know, our family sometimes is hard to witness to because they've known us our entire life. You know, when I get kind of upset or unruly, Kathy always brings me to task and says, "Do you think Charles Stanley would say something like that?" Probably. It's hard when you've been in a church for many, many years because people, they say they don't remember, but they remember. That's the problem. We all have backgrounds. And when there is a change in someone's life, people say, "Well, we'll wait and see." Isn't that what we do? We do. Moses struggled with his background, but more than that, he had trouble with his belief system. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they'll not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee.'" He had a hard time with his belief system. He did not think that God could do what God was wanting him to do. Do we ever question God and say, "God, do you really want me to do this? Do you really want to do this through me? Because really, God, you've never done anything like that before. I've never seen a burning bush burn without being consumed before." God always does new things. He never does the same thing twice. God always does something fresh and new, so that we get to experience how great and how grand and how majestic he truly is. So he'll always move you past your own comfort zone. Do you know I don't like being in front of people? I don't. It's not my nature to be in front of people. I don't like standing in front of people. I don't like speaking in front of people. It makes me very uncomfortable. Because I have a task, and God holds me to that task, and without his empowerment, I'm a miserable failure. Put yourself there sometime. Put yourself there. My sons have been put there before. I've received phone calls from both of them, or they've been in my presence, and I've talked to them, and they'll say, "Dad, they want me to do this at church, or they want me to do this at the bank, or whatever the case might be, and I can't do that." And I'll look at them and smile and say, "Really? You're going to tell God that? Really? You're going to tell God you can't do that? He already knows that. God doesn't want to do that, doesn't want you to do that. He wants to do it through you. He wants to empower you, so that the message goes forth." My second son is a deacon at First Baptist Maryville. He had to take care of some situations on the staff because he's also part of the personnel committee and part of the budget committee. And there were some things that were going on that he had to address personally with the staff. And it was not a comfortable position for him to be in. But he knew as a deacon he needed to shield the pastor so that the pastor didn't have to do this. And he and another deacon went and took care of business. The church is quite a bit healthier now because of that. My son looks back at that and says, wow, I would have never thought that God would have directed us like that and kept us together as one, and that some of the staff could actually leave and leave in a nice manner where there's no feelings hurt and there's no animosity and there's no one in the church that's mad. How does that happen, Dad? I said, son, the only way that that happens is that God was the one that was doing it, not you. See, that's what it's like being used by God, and that's why I yearn for everyone in our church to be able to experience God's almighty hand working in and through their lives, ministering to others in this church and in this community. He had trouble with his belief system. He also had trouble with his backwardness. Look with me in verse 10 of chapter 4. Verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Up to this point, you have spoke unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Our eldest son backward speaks. He, at times, will get a little rattled, and he will actually backwards speak. And the reason why I say it that way, instead of speaking backwards, he backwards speaks. He's slightly dyslexic. And, well, I don't know if you'd say slightly. He's dyslexic. And he's in a position of management, but he knows his job and he's comfortable doing his job. But the funny thing is, when he speaks with me, he likes to choose his words and he tries his hardest to not backward speak and to not hem-haw and fudge around. He doesn't speak eloquently. There are some people that are natural-born speakers. We have a president. Barack Obama is a natural-born speaker. That's all he does. Well, excuse me, I didn't say that, did I? He speaks well. He's eloquent. As long as he's got a teleprompter. Anyway, there are some people that really don't speak eloquently. They struggle as they speak. Moses was one of those men. He knew that if he went back to Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh has all the majesty of Pharaoh's court, that here he is, a shepherd, and he's going to say, "Let my people go." He did not believe that he could do it because of his background, because of his unbelief, and because of his backwardness. He had the deck stacked against him. And that's why God chose him. See, many times when we have the deck stacked against us, we are the most unlikely person that God would ever use in that position. And guess what he does? He uses that individual in a magnificent way. We had a bus ministry at Warsaw, First Baptist Warsaw. There was a man by the name of Bob Stevenson that just loved to drive the bus. He was the greatest bus driver. He would go out early on Saturday. He'd help set up the routes. He'd go out early on Sunday morning and pick up the first load. We had three buses running. He would always make two trips. He would get the most kids. Well, the director was in the military and had to leave, and so they thought, well, we'll just get Bob Stevenson to do this. Bob was a great servant, but he wasn't gifted in that area, and because he was working outside of his giftedness, he did a fairly good job, but he felt condemnation all the time, to the point that him and his wife were going to leave. Well, there was a beautifully seniored lady that had been mayor of Warsaw, Missouri for years. She'd retired. She'd been retired for 20-some years. She was in her 80s. And I went to her and I asked her, because she was very administrative, I said, would you head up the bus ministry for me? And she says, you want me to drive the bus? I said, no, I didn't ask you to drive the bus. I want you to coordinate everything. She says, well, if I don't have to drive the bus, sure, I'll do that. So she spent time on the phone. She coordinated everything. And that bus ministry continued to grow and to grow and to grow. Don't you know she was probably the least likely person to be the director of the bus ministry? But that's the person that led me, that God led me to. It was amazing what she did. See, God will use the person that many times we don't even think about, the person that we discount them. Well, you know, they're so-and-so. Because we've been with them for 15 or 20 years, we know what their where their strengths are. God wants to use us in such unique ways to minister into this community. Lastly, we need to see the purpose empowered. We need to see what God did because He separated Moses. And it was a separation. He called him aside and set him aside for His special use. We need to see, first of all, the power of God being revealed. The power of God was revealed through all the plagues. Remember, as Moses went there to Egypt, he told Pharaoh, let my people go. And then Pharaoh resisted and the plagues came and so forth. And finally, Pharaoh relented and said, okay, go. So Moses says, okay, we're going to take all the people. We're going to go all the way to the promised land. And Pharaoh said, well, if you're going to go, don't go all the way. Don't go all the way. And Moses said, no, we're going to go all the way to the promised land. And then Pharaoh said, well, don't take your kids. That's going to be a hard trip on them. Don't take your kids. Leave your kids here. And Moses said, no, we're going to take all of our kids. We're going to take our old people. We're going to take our kids. We're going to take everyone. He says, well, don't take your cattle. You know, they're just going to get out there in the middle of the desert and die of thirst, and you're going to lose them along the wayside. And they said, no, we're going to take everybody. We're going to take everything. We are going to be so gone that not one hoof, read it in the Word, not one hoof will remain in Egypt. We're going to be so gone, it's going to be like we were never here. Let a shepherd tell a Pharaoh that. That's how God revealed His power. Through the most unlikely person. That's what He wants to do in our lives if we are willing to allow Him to use what He's already put in our hands. We also need to see the protection that God's people realized. The protection. Oh, the children of Israel got backed up to the Red Sea. What are we going to do when we think God's going to give us a free way to the promised land? And we have a big obstacle now that has just risen in our midst. We have a huge obstacle that has arisen in our midst, and that obstacle is keeping us from being where God wants us to be, and now our enemy is pursuing us. Have you ever had that happen on the job? I have. I've had it happen in the church. I've had pursuit in the church. That's what God wants to do, is to show us His protection. But the only way He can show us His protection is if we are, hear the word, vulnerable. If we are vulnerable. See, we don't need God's protection if we're not vulnerable. God doesn't need to protect us if we're not vulnerable. Vulnerable. That's why He wants us to be open and honest and transparent and vulnerable, so that He can protect us when we need that protection. Oh, there was a pillar of fire that held Pharaoh off, and I shared with you a couple weeks ago how wide the chasm had to be through the Red Sea for the children of Israel to pass through on one night. It had to have been huge. and they pass through on dry ground. See, we need God's protection when everything around us is falling apart. We need God's protection when things aren't working right. We need God's protection when we are open and vulnerable. But we don't need God's protection when we're all closed up, when we're taking care of number one. We don't need God's protection then. God wants us to be vulnerable, and He wants us to be so sensitive, just like a thread of silk would be sensitive in the breeze to blow back and forth. As the slightest of breeze blows by, it moves. That's the way God wants our spirit. But it can only be that way if we have been separated from the things of this world and we're now needing His protection because of our vulnerability. Lastly, we see His provision, the provision of God, being received. As they were out there in the wilderness, do you realize the tons of wood they'd need to have in order to cook their foods, in order to keep warm? 4,000 tons of wood a day. That's what they would need. And He sent them manna from heaven. And He said, don't worry about putting it in your pockets, because I'll give you some more tomorrow. And when they did, the manna would simply spoil. God wants us to be protected when we're vulnerable, but He wants to provide for us. He wants to provide for us so that we can see His almighty hand work. Kathy and I have sensed His provision, even since moving here, on how He provides for us. It's amazing to see God work and how He will provide things in your lives. Things that, yeah, you need, but sometimes it's things that you just would like to have. It's amazing. And it doesn't necessarily always come from the church. It's quite unique when something out of the blue just arrives. Or a neighbor comes by and says, hey, do you know where I can get rid of this? And I look at it and go, well, I'll take that. I've been looking for one of those. It's amazing the way God provides. And God provided for His people for 40 years out there while they were struggling in the wilderness, because He was preparing them, hear me, He was preparing them for Canaan. They'd come from Egypt, and there really was no way that they could just enter straight into Canaan without wandering in the wilderness, realizing His protection and seeing that provision that He had placed in their lives. I pray that as we close tonight, that as God calls each and every one of us to a position of leadership, it is a call to separation. My question is, what is He separating you from? It's very important that you're able to nail that down. What is He separating you from? Because see, when you have no fruit, He disciplines you to get some fruit. When you have some fruit, and he is going to prune or separate or take away so you can have more fruit. There is a taking away. There's a separation that takes place. What is He separating from you? It might be something that you're hanging on to. It might be an attitude. Very rarely is it a material object. Most of the time, it's something that we hold near and dear in our heart that is keeping us from being where God wants us to be. And so it's a process. It's a process of separation. When I go back home to Iowa, my uncles were dairy farmers. Guess what they separated? They separated the best of the milk, and it would raise, and they called it cream. Why does cream rise? cream always rises to the top. And when God is separating in our lives, it's that cream that He is desiring in our lives to rise to the top. And when that cream arises to the top, that's what brings the distinction and the difference in our lives, so that we are different than the people of the world. Why? Because of the cream that has risen out of our lives. That cream only comes from Almighty God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you are actively working in our lives. We pray tonight, Father, that you will help us to pinpoint that separation in our lives and what you are doing in each and every one of our lives, so that we can truly see what you are desiring. And Father, when we do that, we can more easily join you, so that we can see you do things that blow our mind, that we never thought was possible. Father, go with us this week. Help us to identify what that one or two things are that you're trying to separate out of our lives. And we thank you now and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.